Acts chapter 13, verse 33 is where we're going to pick it up this evening in our Bible study, traveling through Acts. No doubt one of the, I just think it's just a wonderful storyline when you go through Acts. It's just so great. You just read along and it's this grand adventure story of this ragtag bunch of people who surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ from all kinds of walks of life and backgrounds. And they just said yes to Jesus and they just started following Jesus. And the gospel just, wherever they went, just like wherever you go, the gospel goes with you. And we're going to talk about that this evening. It really is important. There's some very significant things for us individually and as a body of believers tonight, I think, that we want to look at. I would really title this Responding to the Gospel. We've responded to the gospel as individuals. We've responded. We've said, yes, we're following the Lord as Christians. And we want to see when we share something from God's word. Remember in our last message where we left off, or what the main thought that we kind of picked up on was that Paul and Barnabas, when they would go into a community, this is part of his first missionary journey, first of three journeys he's going to do prior to his conclusion of his life. This is the first one that he's on. And they're in a community, Antioch of Pisidia, and it's not the same Antioch that they left. It's a different one. There was a lot of Antiochs scattered around. I think this is one of seven other Antiochs in the known world at that time. So we talked about that a little bit, but one of the things that they would do is they would go into a synagogue, and the setup in the synagogue was similar to what a temple gathering or synagogue gathering would be like today. There's, you know, the reading of scripture, and then there's the opening up of someone would give some kind of a statement or an exhortation. Well, Paul is known. He's wearing, you know, traditional Jewish clothing, you know, and he would be known as someone. They can tell by what they're, he was a known guy anyway. But they would recognize and say, they would ask him, hey, do you have anything to say? We read in here it says, say on. You know, do you have anything you want to say? And we talked about the importance of, do you have anything to say? You know, if you're not in the Word, if you're not reading God's Word, if you're not praying, if you're not seeking God, likely you don't have much to say. But if you are in God, not of any kingdom value anyway, you may have a lot to say, but it's of no value in the kingdom. But for us as followers of the Lord, if we're in the Word, if we're immersed in this, we got something to say. And we talked about the significance of that. He started then going through, because I want to recap and get us to verse 33 quickly, but he went along and he really started to take that same outline format that we saw that Stephen used when Stephen, right before he was martyred, remember he was stoned to death, right before Stephen was killed. Paul was one of the guys, remember, standing with all the garments consenting to his death. Saul of Tarsus was there. And sometimes you and I might think it didn't really matter what I said to that person. They just walked away. They're angry. They didn't receive the heart, the love, and the good news that I shared with them. It was just a waste of my energy and my effort. Not so. God's word goes out. Isaiah 55:11. Remember what it says? The word of God goes forth, and as it goes forth, it's going to accomplish the purposes for which he sent it. It's a longer statement than that. I'm giving you the highlight of it. But it's important. You know, as we speak in it, God's word is powerful and it's going to accomplish a purpose. And so we see this is in motion, even as Paul had taken in and heard and used that same kind of an outline to recap. And so he's going through and using this outline, rehearsing the history of the Jewish people, telling them, and he's laying this out strategically, getting to the point to where you can see, hey, this leads us to a Messiah. And don't you remember the prophets of old talked about, the psalmist talked about, the scriptures told us that there would be this Messiah that would come. And he came to you first. And then you are now to be the light. And we're going to talk about that. That's part of his exhortation as he goes on. Let's pick it up now. He says in verse 32, and we declare to you, remember we left this off right before Christmas, glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers. To the fathers, those who were the forerunners, the prophets of old, from Abraham on all the way through the scriptures. He says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children. We are the descendants of, the Jewish people, as the nation Israel, we are the descendants of, he's saying, the children of, and in that he has raised, God has raised Jesus up, as it is also written in the second Psalm, and he quotes this, out of Psalm 2 verse 7, he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says, this is speaking really not just of, this is Acts 13, 33, heading into 34 now. I have begotten you, he says. And he's talking about the resurrection, that he is the firstborn of the resurrection. Jesus came and died on the cross and he was raised. If in fact all he did was die and there's no resurrection, It's empty. It's basically meaningless in that sense. But the proof and the power is that his body, as we go on, and it says, and that he raised him in verse 34 from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, basically saying, you know, David served his purpose. He was a king. He was a key person in the scriptures. We see God moved through him and used him for his purpose. He's died. He fell asleep, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. What he's talking about is his body decayed. His physical body went, you know, and just decomposed. That's what happens, right? So you get buried in the ground, and what takes, you know, X number of years, the same thing will happen if you get cremated. It takes 30 minutes or so many years, right? Either way, it's decomposition. The thing is don't lose heart. God's able to take the molecular structure of who you are and reassemble you into your eternal being that you're supposed to be. God knows what he's doing. He knows how to deal with it. Not to worry. People get concerned about certain things, and the ocean's going to give up its dead as well. So don't worry about any of that. It's all going to come back. So if you eat my shark, don't worry about it. I don't even think about that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter. But you're gonna be put back to life one day. So the idea is that the physical body dies. The physical body it goes into corruption. This is the basic point of that. But that did not happen to Jesus. Okay. Once you hit the fourth day, 3 days, your body's just kind of there. It's starting to stink and all that stuff. But all of a sudden you hit the fourth day, man, and you're decomposing. Interesting. And what day did Jesus rise from the dead? Third day. It's interesting. He did not see corruption. He was resurrected. So awesome. So wonderful. And he's just saying, you see, Jesus is the only one who could offer up the ultimate sacrifice. And we touched on this last week as well. Giving up his life. The shed blood, remember, that was taken behind the curtain. The eternal curtain. He went in behind in the grave. In the Old Testament, the high priest, once a year, for the atonement of the sins of the people, himself and for the people, would go behind with the blood of the sacrifice, and he would take it and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And if there was any sin in the high priest's life, any unconfessed sin in the high priest's life, he's dead. All of a sudden, the little bells that were supposed to be ringing around his thing aren't ringing anymore. Who's going in after him? If the high priest isn't cool with God, who's going in after him? I'm not going in. No one else is going in. You know what I'm saying? So what did they do? They had a little rope tied to his ankle. The high priest went in with a rope around his ankle. And do you realize what you're told in Hebrews and what I'm told in Hebrews? That we can come boldly to that same Holy of Holies in the eternal realm, into the very presence of God, that the high priest could only go in once a year. We have access 24/7 into that same presence of God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because his sacrifice, Jesus then went into the eternal realm, left his blood in the, because the tabernacle or the Holy of Holies, the temple that was built, right, was built in a replica, a design that was given to Moses from God, a design that was designed by God that was a replica of the eternal realm. And so he went in, Jesus offered his blood, and he comes out the third day from behind the curtain, the veil of death, and says, forgiven. The Father received the sacrifice. Your sins are forgiven. Oh man, glorious day. Every day when we wake up, we say, man, by the blood of Jesus Christ, my sins have been forgiven. Man. If that doesn't rock your world and get you excited about waking up and getting with it, man, you might as well just, you're done. I mean, there's nothing greater than knowing that. When you really understand redemption, that there is no hope for you apart from that sacrifice and accepting and living out and experiencing that and confessing that on a regular basis, man. But he whom God raised up from up saw no corruption. Speaking of Jesus in verse 37, Jesus saw no corruption. We just talked through that. Therefore, in verse 38, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from some of their sins. Does your Bible say that? What does your Bible say? All sins. Can you imagine that? He who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It wasn't. So this is the interesting thing. When you read it in the Old Testament and it's talking about the covering of the blood sacrifice, it's the word is kofar. And it's just merely a covering. Kofar is like lifting up this little piece of carpet here. You've swept the floor, and the things you swept up is just your sin issues. And you lift up the carpet, and you sweep it under there. Kofar, it's covered. It's covered. It's not gone, it's not done away with, it's just covered. That's what the animal sacrifice did. It was done in a way to provide an example of what was coming in the Messiah, ultimately. Jesus comes then, he is the perfect sacrifice, and now we have a word, atonement, made at one, at-one-ment is a great way to remember atonement. At-one-ment that's what it means. He's been created a way for us to be at one, at peace with God, atonement. He is atoned. No longer is it just a covering, but it is done away with. Now your sin is as far as the east is from the west, which is a what? Immeasurable distance. You can't measure the east from the west. North and south, you can hit the poles, right? But east and west, you're just chasing each other. You know, it's flying around. You can't catch it. That's, and the deepest depths of the deepest ocean, your sin is, basically God has no remembrance of your sin. That's what the Bible declares. Isn't that wild? It's done away with. So when you receive the cleansing and the washing of Jesus' blood in your heart and mind. And I think it's important for us as believers to appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ in our hearts on a regular basis. We're to confess our sin. You know, we're to be open with God about that. God washes and cleanses that sin. And it's done away with. No more remembrance of it. As we confess, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Important scripture to remember. I use it daily, many times throughout the course of a given day. All things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, but by his blood, all things can be washed away. Beware, therefore, and this is a warning to those who would hear the gospel message, those listening, those who are hearing this. He says, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. This is, can you imagine? Paul standing there. Man, he knows the scriptures. He's a solid guy, man. And he knows who he's following. He knows what Jesus has done for him. He says to him, he says, be careful. Beware that you don't just hear this. He says, behold, you despisers. This was the prophetic word, I believe, through Habakkuk. He says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. He says, you're hearing this truth. God has done this great work. This is leading somewhere. This is leading somewhere. He's building and building and building this message that he's sharing with them about their history, about the Messiah, about the significance of what Jesus has done, about the power of the resurrection, the importance of receiving this, what it does for us as individuals. And he says, hey, be careful. Now that you're hearing this, be cautious. That you don't reject this, that you don't just dismiss it, because this is the hope that we have. And he says, if you reject it, this could be very destructive for you personally, to say the least. So, this is what's interesting. He lists off basically three groups of people. We find in other portions of scripture, when we go through, Jesus gave us four groups of people regarding hearing the gospel. And you'll see this from time to time when you're reading the scripture. It's important. He not only gives us the message, but he gives us the response to the message. That's the message. Here's the information. But then it lands, and the message of the gospel stirs a response, always. It stirs a response, always. But what is the response? And I believe that's true of the teaching of the Word of God. I believe any of that. It stirs some kind of response. And he gives us three things here that are the responses. We'll read through, let's read through verse 40. I'll read verse 42 through 46, and then we'll go back and look at that, because that's kind of the chunk that we can look at right now. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Those are powerful words right there. Three interesting responses. Now, when you go into Luke's account of chapter 8 and you read the account of the sower, you remember the sower who sows the word of God, and he said, this is the word of, the sower is sowing the seed of the word of God. And he goes on and he says, there's four different people that it land, four different ways the seed can land. It lands and everybody's hearing the same thing, but it germinates and takes root differently in every situation, right? Remember that? Some on the stony ground, and there's a little heat, and it just withers away, and this and that, you know. Some landed by the side of the road on the path, and the birds of the air came, Satan comes and plucks it, you know. Well, you don't believe what this guy's telling you about? You don't believe that this gal's saying to you? That's just foolishness. You don't buy in on that. And they pluck the seed of the word of God and rip you off for everlasting life, right? Anyway, that's the storyline in there. And then there was some that landed, and it got started to sprout, and it was amongst the thorns and the thistles and stuff. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things choked the word, and they became unfruitful because they were not focused any longer on what really mattered. This is the seriousness. And then there are those that heard the word, took it into their hearts, and they bore fruit. Some 20, some 40, some 60, some 100-fold, you know. They bore fruit to God's glory according to God's purpose in and through their lives. That's what we want to be. We want to be group four. That's our desire. We want to be in that group. That's and these are all part of hearing it, and what are you going to do with it? It's all up to you. God wants to move in and through every human being. That's God's desire. It's up to you. Will you let him? That's basically what happens here. I gave you that storyline out of that just for the understanding that there's different things that we see in a response. He tells them this. What is their response here? The first one we see in verse 42, I would consider these are seekers. Verse 42 is kind of the seekers. He says, the first group, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. He says, hey man, we're interested. They're seekers. We're interested. We'd like to hear a little bit more about this. We're thinking on this. We want to hear more. That's cool. That's okay. That's good. You have a cup of coffee with somebody and, you know, it's a friend that doesn't know anything about the gospel, is never, and you kind of just starting to share with them a little bit and you get along in a spot and they, you know, hey, I'd like to talk a little bit more about this. Cool. Great. As long as you're still alive next week, we'll get together and we can talk some more about it. Hey, that's the truth, right? There's no guarantee. I'm saying that seriously. There is no guarantee. I don't think we're as sober about this stuff as we should be sometimes. You know? There is no guarantee. And I think that it's a fair thing to tell someone. Not to freak them out with fear or something, but just so they know, hey, this is a pretty sober thing. This is your eternity we're talking about. I'm cool. I know where I'm going. I know what God's all about, right? You guys, if you're a believer, you know what your destination is. But the person that doesn't know God, you also know what their destination is. They don't get it yet, but you want to be clear with them about that. I would be clear. Anyway, they're saying, yeah, we'd like to talk more. That's fair. That happens. That's fair. That's reasonable. That happens. Seekers, we want a little more information. We'd like to hear more. You can't live in a seeker mode forever, right? You can't want just more information before you make a decision. You will perish undecided. And that's a decision for hell. Okay? Is that clear? Is everybody, we're all on the same page with that? And indecision is a decision for hell. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. There's no in between. There's no, hey, I'm going to die and then decide whether this was even real or not. It's too late. It's too late. Hold somebody's hand who's leaving the planet and talk. It's down to, this is it. You can't mix words, you know? It's important. This is how, I'm saying it this way for a reason. This is the seriousness and the urgency that Paul is communicating this to them. He's saying it that directly and that clearly with them. They're saying, one group, and just like the people you and I talk with, they're going to have that same response many times. That response is going to be, you know, I'm going to have to think on that. Okay, that's a fair response. I will continue to pray for you, and God willing, we'll be able to gather together again and visit some more. As far as I'm concerned, that can happen any given Thursday evening here, or it can happen any Sunday morning here at church. People come, they're seekers, they're, you know, making inquiry, and, you know, but there's an urgency as far as I'm concerned. I can't guarantee him tomorrow. They can't guarantee themselves tomorrow. So, one response in verse 42 is the seekers. What's the second response that we see? The next one, as they're responding, they have actually received, they've opened their hearts up to it. It says that when the congregation in verse 43 broke up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So this is those who received it. They received it because he's telling, no, continue in this grace. What you've received, stay with it. That's the message. That's the hope. They open their hearts up to God and they're being encouraged to stay in that new life. Continue in the new life. They were the ones who received. Think about this. Right now in this setting, we're going to talk about the last one, and the last one is the opposition group. Okay? And this is what happens. That's kind of what we saw, wasn't it? When we saw Jesus said there's a fourth of the possibility that you talk to somebody. There's only a 25% chance. Chance. It's not chance, but you get what I'm saying. He's just saying, don't be discouraged. it's not everybody that you talk with is going to embrace it. Isn't it funny what gets in our minds when it comes to that? Because we've opened our lives to the Lord, it's so hard for us sometimes to think, well, why won't you open your life up to God? Especially, you know, someone who's strung out, you know, on substance, or, and some of us that know what it's like to be strung out on things and alcohol and just crazy partying living and all that stuff, or just knowing the despair of the emptiness that life can hold sometimes, and how in the, why wouldn't you receive this new life that you can have in Christ? I mean, it only makes good sense to us, right? It just makes sense, and it's so hard. But we got to remember what it was like when we were in the world, and we were hearing the message, and we're like, yeah, I don't know, man, you know. And the hounds of heaven are after you. You know it, but you don't want to cop to it. You don't want to say, yeah, I know, but I'm just, you know. And eventually, by God's grace, eventually we said yes to God. There are those that now are in opposition. You're going to have these kind of things. Verse 45 and 46 kind of tell us about that. Isn't it funny what happened too? The whole town shows up in verse 44. Isn't that crazy? Everybody shows up. Everybody in town. Man, you know what? We got to hear this, man. This is crazy. We got to hear this and hear this message. Now, man, remember, this is a Grecian, Roman Grecian culture where it's just, they're used to all these multiplicity of gods. You know, they're used to all this. And you know, a lot of the gods that they worshiped, small g, they're not really gods, but they worshiped were it was very abusive what would happen to women and, you know, the way that people were treated, you know, in that culture because of the gods that they worshiped. You know, it was expected that if you became a part of this group that you become a temple prostitute type thing. That was just commonplace, right? That was just the way it ran. So to hear about this one God that's a God who loves, it's a God who is honoring to people, you know, that loves his creation. And, you know, this is like, whoa. This is a whole new thing. I mean, this is a great news, great information. But the next group in verse 45 says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they saw these people gathering, and they were so interested, the multitudes were, of this truth that's being brought out. They were filled with what? Envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. He says, because you are of Jewish descent, we have come to you first. Jesus came he is a Jewish man. God brought the Messiah through the Jewish people. It's right that you hear this first. But since you have rejected it, notice the clear description of the free will that's exercising this, but since you rejected it, and would you, this is important, and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we're going to the Gentiles now. We're done at the synagogue. We're going to be meeting at, you know, somebody else's house now. We're not going there. We're going to go meet in the open square. We're going to meet wherever we're going to meet, but we're not meeting at the synagogue anymore. You've rejected this. We're done. We're going to move on. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's pretty bold. And I think it's interesting when you look at this and say, they were filled with envy and they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. So there is a process by which when we're talking with people, people make their own decision about what you're saying to them. Don't you sometimes feel, I know I do sometimes, I think, man, maybe I could have said that different. Maybe I could have gone about this a little differently. Maybe sometimes that's true. But you know what? You and I are not God. We've seen in the scriptures, God spoke through a donkey if he needed to. Right? So don't flatter yourself because God's using you. You get what I'm saying? God will move through and do whatever, however he can with any of us to communicate his love and his goodness to others. But in so doing, I think they were gripped with some things. Why don't we return to John, a familiar scripture that you're going to find something interesting. This envy and this aspect of who they are as people. In verse 16 of John, third chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. Remember this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already living in the condemnation, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, we could leave it at that point, but if we just left it at that point, okay, they don't believe, so they're condemned. You believe, you're not condemned. You know, okay, that sounds okay. But what is this condemnation? What is the condemnation? And this is the condemnation, verse 19. That the light, Jesus Christ being the light, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So this is the idea. He says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. In other words, we're open. We live openly as followers of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to move in the shadows, you see. We do things openly because we are children of the day, children of light. That's what we are as Christians. This is what it's saying here. Is they would rather do the things they've been doing and function in the darkness than open their hearts up to live in the light. That's basically what it's saying. And for us as Christians, that is when we look at the world, when we're talking something, that is the condemnation that's already on them, that they're choosing to stay in darkness and the bondage of the darkness. They're under the grip and the power of sin and death. And that's a personal choice that people make. And that's the very important for us to know, because I think a lot of times we can get very discouraged and be kind of wonder, well, what's going on? Why didn't, you know, they just didn't really hear what I was trying to say to them. And you know, just think back to your life, how many people said some things to you. All you can do is keep praying for them. Just keep praying for him. Just keep praying for him. How many of us were blasphemers, you know, and would give somebody a good cussing? I don't want to hear about it, you know. Some of us have done these kind of things. And so this is what goes on. It goes on and says, as we see this response thing, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, God has placed this light in you as well, that you and I would carry that light into the dark world around us. Wherever we go, this is very significant. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, that we bring this light into the circumstance and the situations around us. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They just opened their hearts up. They said, yes, you know what? I'm going to follow God. Just like many of us here have done that exact same thing. Most all of us have. We've opened our hearts up to the Lord. We're saying, yes, we want to follow God. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Man, people are just opening their hearts. They're getting saved. They're becoming born again. God's doing this fresh work. This is what we want to be talking about. This is what we want to be a part of. We want to be a part of sharing this truth. But there's going to be these different things that happen in the response. Some are going to say, hey, maybe we can talk again about this. Okay, cool. Some are going to say, you know what? Yeah, I'm in. Man, let's pray. I want to follow God. Great. Let's pray. And then you got to be prepared for that. What if somebody says, yeah, okay. Hang on. I got to find somebody. You know, you can't do that. You just pray with them, you know, pray, just say, Jesus, you know, just, and tell them out loud, repeat after me. Just say this, be bold. It's cool. You can't mess that up. You can't, God's not going to let you mess it up. You got to believe in God. He's not going to let you mess it up. Just say to them, please just repeat after me, Jesus, I want to open my heart up to you. Would you forgive me of my sin? I know I'm a sinner. I need everlasting life and I need a Savior, and I accept you. I receive you in my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. And give him a big hug and tell him, you're born again. You're a new person in Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? That's the thing. Do you believe it? How do you expect anyone? Do you believe it? Do you believe you're a born again Christian? Do you believe it? You see, that's the thing. It's the truth. But man, you want to share it with the conviction of the same truth that you have. You're born again. You've got new life and they now have new life. Man, that's an exciting moment. That's an exciting moment. Because you see, you can't do that. It just said they were appointed to that for that day. I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to over the years. And yet, there's only so many that open their life up. Not everybody does. Sometimes I'm just throwing the seed out for the first time. Sometimes I'm just sitting on the plane watering the seed that somebody else planted. And sometimes I get to get the sickle out and go for the harvest. Either way, man, it's all God's work. It's all God's doing. The thing is get us out of the equation, in the sense of you and I are not manufacturers. We are only distributors. Lock that in your mind. Lock it in firm. You are only a distributor. We have nothing to sell. We can't make anything happen. We can only tell them the message of how and what can happen. They have to open themselves up to that. That's up to them. That's a personal choice. Some reject it. And let's read on about how some of this went with the Jews. In verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. So these women were probably going to synagogue. The men probably were not. The Jewish leaders got a hold of the women and said, look, they're ruining our temple situation, our synagogue gatherings, and the Paul and Barnabas and these others, and they get their husbands. Get your husbands. Your husbands are in places of leadership and power around the community. So you get them, and they raised up this persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Kicked them out of the city. Kicked them out of the town. Chased them all the way out. Just got rid of them, you know. But what's their response to that? Verse 51. They shook the dust off from their feet against them and came to Iconium. They moved on to the next city. But what was the further thing? And the disciples, even though they've been run out of town, they are not, oh man, what a drag. We could have done so much more. They're so, oh, what a bummer, you know. I mean, that's not what they're talking about. What does it say that they said? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because those people that received, they know what those people are going to do. The same thing that they've been doing. They're going to keep talking about it because it's God that's alive in them. See, it's not about Paul and Barnabas. It's about Jesus that was birthed in those other people's lives. We want to continue to see Jesus being birthed in other people's lives. And we want him to be alive and at work in our lives on a regular basis. This gets very important. I think this is significant. We're just going to spend a moment and close out in this portion of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is what was being quoted by the disciples. And this is what was being referred to. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. When they said they're shaking the dust off their feet. What does that mean? You know, what are they shaking the dust off their feet for? What is it? Well, when we look at Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 5, it says, now these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's just his statement to them for their particular journey. And as you go, preach, saying that this is important. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you have a Bible that's got little numbers by, do you, some of you have a Bible that has a little number where it says, is at hand, right before it says is, do you see the little number? It says number one. Now go in the center or to your margin notes where it says chapter 10, verse 7, the number one says, has drawn near. That's really the other rendering of what that means. And so when you read this, it says here, and as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near to you this day. Look, this is the significance of it. What is alive in you is the kingdom of heaven. The king rules over his kingdom. Who rules over your life? Jesus. And he's the king of heaven. He's the ruler of heaven. He rules his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven dwells, we are a part of, and dwells within us. So as you come alongside someone, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near to them. The presence of God, because God lives in you, has drawn close to them. Do not take this lightly. Do not, this is not an insignificant matter. This is a very wonderful truth to know. It's part of understanding who we are as Christians. You are then therefore a part of the kingdom of light and love and life. Study 1 John. Light, love, and life. Or follow Pastor Poncho when you listen on 107.9 FM. You can listen to Pastor Poncho, and that's what he's talking about right now. Because that's the thematic truth contained in 1 John. Light, love, and life. These three key things. This is the kingdom that we're a part of. And as we draw near, that's what's come close to other people. Now, let's read on. What happens as that comes near? Make sure we're telling them, hey, as we proclaim, we're proclaiming, saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Be open about this. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. He says, God's going to, basically, just go with it. God's going to take care of you. For whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. Stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your presence come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. He's saying, hey, there's an open blessing. And is this a reciprocated experience? Or are we reciprocating this blessing? This is their cultural thing, but Jesus explains so. Hey, you know, because you're going to be going places, and there's going to be some people that'll act like, oh yeah, we're totally cool with you being here, and this is all great. And then kind of find out like, yeah, they're not even believers. You know? They're trying to do something else here. That, you get what I'm saying? Have you ever been taken advantage of? Anybody? Oh, maybe one or two of you? Yeah, I mean, you get what I'm saying. That's what they're saying. If you sense, hey, this is going to get weird, now what do we do? If they're not on the same page, they're not really in it with the right heart. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, not just you, but the message which you're bringing, the kingdom of God is drawn near to you this day. When you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus is speaking. He's saying, hey, this is heavy stuff. You know, they're not just rejecting you. They're rejecting the kingdom of God, the presence of God, the person of Jesus Christ who dwells within you. This is the thing. We take things too personally sometimes because it involves us. It involves our time, our energy, our effort to communicate with somebody. And we start getting into a manufacturing mode, like we're trying to sell them a product. And now we go away dejected and rejected because they didn't buy the product. But you have nothing to sell them. You're not a manufacturer. You're only distributing information. You are strictly the hose. You're not the water. So you're just a hoser. See yourself in that light. You get what I'm saying? You're not the person. You're not responsible for as much as you think you're responsible for. You're responsible to give the information out. And then what happens with that is between the other person. You can go through, we studied through Jonah not that long ago. And just think about what the studies were like when we went through Jonah. He didn't even want to go. Finally, he goes begrudgingly because he's barfed up on the shore by a big whale, you know, and he's all weirded out and pale and freaky looking. And, you know, and he walks in. He just tells me, just repent. I mean, they're probably just freaked. Absolutely, we'll repent. Man, we don't want to end up like you, dude. You know, I mean, you can imagine what's going on in their minds. But they repented. That was a huge revival in Nineveh, which is the capital city of which group? Remember? The Assyrians. This is a huge revival, bro. One of the biggest revivals of the world history broke out with the Ninevites at the time in Nineveh. Isn't that wild? It happened through a guy who didn't even really want to give the message. He hated him. He hated him. He didn't want to share it with him. The point is, the power is not in the messenger. That's my point. It's the message itself. You may think, you know what? They're going to ask me questions I can't answer. Probably. I'll just tell you that right now. Probably. But you have information about everlasting life. Just share your story. Share what God's done for you. Share what God's doing for you. Share with them that God can help them. Well, my problems are huge. They're too big for God. Nope, nope, nope. God spoke the world into being. Nothing's too big for my God. God can help you. He's helped me, and he'll help you. Well, how is he going to? I don't have all those answers. But I can tell you is God does love you. God cares about you. And you know what? This life is going to pass. These problems are going to pass. But eternity is forever. That's what I'm talking with you about. Keep it focused. Don't let the distractions rule the roost, man. You keep it focused. You say what needs to be said, and then it's up to them. If they reject and they say, you're an idiot, get away from me, you dust your shoes off. It's not in anger. They don't dust their shoes off in anger or disdain. They just dust them off and move on to the next place. Just move on. Don't worry. Someone else maybe will come and water the seeds that you threw out. I don't know. But you've done what you could do. Move on. I think the message to me in this is don't be immobilized because of perceived failure. Get failure out of your mind because you're just a hose anyway. You're not the water and you're not the force of the water. You're just the conduit that something's flowing through. So let relax and just let God use you. This is what these guys did. They went back to this. Remember, wherever you go, the kingdom of God draws near to that situation. Father, thank you for your presence within our lives, within our hearts and minds. And as you draw near in situations in and through our lives, may we be aware of the wonderful power that's in that, that just your very presence and your word alone is light and love. And the power is in the gospel message itself. It has its own inertia through your spirit. And that a person can only be born again if they make an eternal transaction in the realm of the spirit, where they surrender their life to you. We can't do that for anyone else. We can only surrender our own lives to you. Lord, we do that fresh right now. We give you our hearts and our minds. Lord, forgive us when we've allowed our minds to go places and think we're more a part of something than we really are. Lord, help us to function in a forgiving, loving way, just as you have forgiven and love us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your grace, unmerited love and favor. And that's what we traffic in, unmerited love and favor. Everlasting life is available to all who will call upon your name. Lord, give us a fresh sense of boldness and the power of your Spirit. Would you come upon us and help us to share openly who we are following? It's simply you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God encourage you in your journey with him and give you a sense of empowerment in the right sense of it, and allow the Spirit to move through you in these circumstances. And just allow yourself to kind of removed a little bit out of the equation as far as your own feelings of success or failure in it. The only way is a lack of obedience is a bummer, is what I'm trying to say. You know, not saying what we need to say is where the bummer comes in. You know, those are the only times that I have regret. I don't regret when I said what I believe I was supposed to say. I do have regrets when I did not say what God put on my heart to say. That is regrettable. So may God give you boldness and encouragement from his word, from what we talked about tonight, to walk in it. God bless you.